Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Vineyard. How are the early risers doing this morning? Thank you for getting up early to worship with us. If you happen to be here for the very first time, we're really glad you're here. We hope you experience God while you're here. Let me introduce myself to you if this is your first time. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. And we're actually in a series called Impacting a Changing World. And we're looking at how one person's life impacts another person's life, or it can impact another person's life. And this morning I want to begin by having us think about this question: what are the things that really shape your life? The things that cause you to be you. Have you ever thought about that? Let me give you some of the things that really help shape our lives, some of the things that help us become us. Things like the books that we read, the classes we attend, certainly the media that we watch, the sermons we hear, the people we know, the experiences we have, the relationships that we enter into. See, all of those things affect us. But if you were just to name one of those things, which one of those things do you think is the single most important factor in shaping who you are, in shaping your life, in shaping your character, in shaping your heart? You know, I think it's the relationships that we enter into. Now, that's not actually a great thing for me to admit, because I'm actually giving my life to sermons and trying to teach the Bible and grow up a church family in the ways of God, but I don't really think that is the most important thing that shapes a person's life. I think the most important thing that shapes a person's life is the relationships that we enter into. But the fact is, God uses all kinds of things to shape our lives. He uses all the things that I just talked about, and he uses multiple other things as well. And the truth is, only God can shape a life. Only God. Only God can do that. And so here's what I want you to think about this morning. How might God use your life to shape somebody else's life? Remember, it's the relationships that we enter into that really shape our lives. So how might your life be used by God to help shape somebody else's life? I want you to look at what the Apostle Paul writes to his understudy Timothy when Timothy is quite young and Paul is aging. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes, "Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." And so Paul is telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, even though you're quite young, you need to be someone who passes the torch to other people. See, Paul is giving Timothy the torch, and he's saying to him, Timothy, this is not just about you. I want you to take this torch that I'm passing to you, and I want you to pass it on to other faithful people. But make sure you let those people know that it's not about them either, that they need to pass on the torch to others as well. It needs to be a pass the torch sort of thing. And the fact is, everybody in this room who is a follower of Jesus, you've had somebody pass the torch to you. Somebody's passed the torch to you. In fact, you probably had several different people pass the torch to you. You know, maybe it was your parents who passed the torch. Maybe it was a teacher who really invested in your life. Maybe it was a coach. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe a boss. Maybe somebody in the cubicle next to you. Maybe a neighbor. But somebody in your life nurtured your faith. See, somebody saw something in you. And somebody encouraged you. Maybe somebody gave you some responsibility. Somebody gave you an opportunity. Somebody cheered you on in your faith. They passed the torch. And that's a really, really important thing. And so the question is, who are you now doing that for? Who are you passing the torch to? Who are you investing your life in? I mean, when you get to the end of your life, who's going to say, I am a better person because so-and-so invested in my life? So what we're going to study this morning is how that happens. How does the torch get passed? And we're going to look at this by looking at how the torch got passed from a prophet in the Old Testament named Elijah to his younger understudy named Elisha. And so if you have a Bible, you have a smartphone with a Bible on it, a tablet with a Bible, please open it up to 1 Kings, the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. We're going to camp in 1 Kings 19, so it's very important to turn there this morning. We're going to begin in verse 15 in just a moment. And as you're opening the scriptures, let's also pause in prayer and let's open our hearts and open our minds to God and ask God to speak to us out of the Bible. So would you pray with me just for a moment? Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you that you really are the air that we breathe, God. Thank you that you are our daily bread. And now as we look into your word, as we worship you through the study of your word, the Bible, I pray, God, that you would make the Bible really come alive to each one of us, that you would use the Bible to supernaturally speak into our hearts and speak into our minds. God, whatever we need to hear from you, we open our hearts and minds to you and we say, God, speak to me right now. Come, Holy Spirit. And I pray for myself right now as well. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me right now, that you'd give me the spiritual gift of teaching. You would empower me, Lord, so that I would be able to teach the things that you want taught. And God, if there are things that I've not thought about or studied for this message, but there are things that you want me to communicate, that I'm asking you right now that you would drop those in my heart and mind as we go along. We truly do want to hear from you, God. So come and have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So how does a torch get passed? First of all, through prayer. Passing the torch to someone else always begins with prayer. Now, where we're going to pick up in this story of Elijah and Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19 is actually a very, very low, probably the lowest point in Elijah's entire life. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with Elijah, Elijah was a great prophet in Israel. And right before 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had challenged the idolatry that was going on in Israel. See, and Israel was involved at this time with the worship of a god by the name of Baal. And there was a lot of really bad stuff associated with Baal worship. One thing that was associated with Baal worship was baby sacrifice. I mean, can you imagine sacrificing your baby in the name of worship to some sort of god? But that was involved in Baal worship. Baal worship also included cultic prostitution, all kinds of weird stuff. And so Elijah takes all of that on, and he confronts the prophets of Baal with an incredible show of spiritual power. And then, right after that happens, Elijah takes on King Ahab, who's the king of Israel at this time, and his wife Jezebel. And Elijah does this so courageously that Jezebel finally says to Elijah, Elijah, I've had it with you, and so tomorrow you're going to die. Well, then, when Elijah hears this, he basically crashes emotionally and spiritually. And he takes off to the desert, and he prays to God, and he says, God, I've had enough. You ever prayed that prayer? The God, I've had enough prayer. You know, unfortunately, some of you are praying that prayer this week. You've been going through circumstances that are very difficult. And I, as your pastor, I'm so sorry because of that. And sometimes you just get to that place where you pray like Elijah did, God, I've had enough. And then Elijah tells God, just go ahead and take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors, so just go ahead and take my life. But he ends up spending 40 days in the desert with God. And God eventually speaks to Elijah in a still, small voice. And he basically says to Elijah, Elijah, I'm not done with you. And then God gives Elijah the name of a person that he wants Elijah to invest in. Now, the point that I want to make in this is that if Elijah doesn't pray in the first place, even though it was a pretty pathetic prayer, God, I've had enough, but even if he doesn't pray that, none of the rest of this story is going to happen. And so it's worth asking the question, who am I praying for? Who am I talking to God about their life? And it's also worth noting that God is telling Elijah to invest in Elisha's life when Elijah is at one of the lowest points in his entire life. I mean, Elijah feels incredibly inadequate. He feels incredibly weak. And so often we think that God wants us to build into other people's lives out of our strengths, you know, out of our gifts. But we usually don't. That's usually not the way it works. Usually it's out of our weakness that trust opens up and God begins to really shine through us. And so if you're here this morning and you're feeling inadequate, if you're feeling weak today, that just means that you're ready to do some torch passing. And so look at what God says to Elijah, 1 Kings 19. Then the Lord told Elijah, go back the same way that you came. Travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And then anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of, that's Hebrew for Aho, from the town of Aho, to replace you. Somebody like, is that really true? Is that really Aho? No, I'm just making that up. I didn't want to have to pronounce that name. That's why I did that. To replace you as my prophet. So, what does God tell Elijah? He tells Elijah to go and anoint a couple of different guys to be king, which is a pretty cool thing, right? And then God says to Elijah, and by the way, Elijah, you're not getting any younger. And so I want you to find a guy named Elisha, and I want you to invest in him, and I want you to name him to be your successor. Now, how do you think Elijah felt when he heard those words? You know, probably not great, right? See, when you build into another person, it always requires a certain generosity of spirit, a generosity of time. And we can kind of romanticize it. Oh, I want to pour my life into this person. They're going to be so grateful to me. They're going to admire me so much. But I want you to know, that's not the way it usually works. It requires generosity of spirit to invest in other people. Now, one of the things that's difficult to understand in this story is the names of the two major characters. We have Elijah and we have Elisha. So just to be very clear, Elijah is the old guy in this story. He's the guy who's already been the great prophet of Israel. And then there's Elisha, who's the rookie, who's going to be trained by Elijah. And the names of these guys are very significant as well. See, in the Old Testament, whenever you see the syllable El, E-L, that's from the Hebrew word Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, which is a generic word for God. So El means God. And then in the Old Testament, when you see the syllable Yah, Y-A-H, or J-A-H, that's from Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, the God of Israel. So Yah or Jah means Yahweh. So El means God, Yah or Jah means the Lord, the God of Israel. And therefore, Elijah, his name means the Lord is God. Baal isn't God, money isn't God, sex isn't God, the Lord is God. And that wasn't just Elijah's name. That was his mission. His mission was to get all of Israel to confess that the Lord is God. And then Elisha, that's a Hebrew word that means lover of cookies and milkshakes. Just making that up, I'm kidding. El, remember, God. Shah in Hebrew is salvation. So Elisha means God is salvation. Again, Baal's not salvation, money's not salvation, sex is not salvation, success is not salvation, God is salvation. And so God says, okay, Elijah, I want you to go and I want you to build into the life of Elisha. But it's going to require a lot of generosity on your part, a lot of humility on your part. And so let me just stop and ask you, are you doing that for anyone else? Are you investing in anyone's life? I mean, all you parents, all of us parents, we have a 9-year-old and a 10-year-old. I mean, obviously, the most important people that we need to be investing our spiritual heritage into is our children. Passing the torch. And one of the things about the Vineyard is we help you to do that. You know, our children's ministry is amazing. Those of you that serve in children's ministry, man, you are really making a difference. Because you're investing in the lives of kids. But the number one people to invest in their lives are their moms and their dads. And maybe you feel inadequate to be able to do that. We'll help you. We have all kinds of resources here at the Vineyard if you really want help, to help parents. But those of you in this room who are small group leaders, you need to be reminded you are at the highest level of leadership in our church. You are pastors. You just don't earn a paycheck for it. But you really are pastors. And so my question to you is, who are you investing in? Who are you interning in your small group? Who are you passing the torch to? It's not just about you carrying the torch. You need to be thinking about passing the torch. Those of you that are leaders in our children's ministry, who are you passing the torch to that's serving alongside you so that eventually they can do what you do? Those of you that are involved in youth ministry, who are you passing the torch to? Who are you thinking about, you know, I could invest in their life and hopefully down the road, they can begin to do what I'm doing. See, that's how we really make an impact. We make a big impact by passing the torch. Remember, I've been telling you in this series, we change the world one life at a time. And by passing the torch to one person at a time, we change the world. And that's what's going on here between Elijah and Elisha. So the torch gets passed, first of all, through prayer. And then second of all, then you have to intentionally build into that other person. Story goes on in verse 19. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to Elisha and threw his cloak across his shoulders, and then he walked away. Elisha left the ox standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, "First let me go kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and then I'll go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I've done to you." So Elisha returned to his oxen, slaughtered them, and used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate, and then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Now this story is actually loaded with all kinds of information. And you need to know that the scripture here is summarizing what would have taken place over a fair amount of time and a fair amount of conversations between Elijah and Elisha. This is a summary. And remember, everybody in Israel knows who Elijah is. I mean, Elijah's incredibly famous. He's the big prophet in Israel. And so Elijah goes, he's watching Elisha as Elisha's plowing. And then he takes off his cloak, which was a robe-like thing that they wore as an outer garment, sort of like what we would call a coat. And he throws it around Elisha's shoulders. It was very dramatic. You know, prophets in the Old Testament, they did that kind of stuff all the time. They oftentimes spoke through symbols. And that's really what's going on here. He's throwing his cloak around him, and he's basically saying, "Elisha, I'm inviting you into my way of life. Elisha, I want you to walk with me. I want to share my life with you. I want you to come and watch what I do, and then we'll begin to do it together. But Elisha, I want to teach you. I want to invest in you." See, that's what's going on here. Now, there's a little backstory that tells us more about what's probably going on in their minds while all this is happening. Now, how many oxen is Elisha plowing with at this time? It says 12 teams. Some Bibles say, some translations, 12 yoke of oxen. Does anybody know how many oxen that is? Just take a wild guess, you math majors out there. How many of you think it is? Are you guys awake? I mean, come on. How many oxen are 12 teams? 24. Okay, a few of you are awake. A few of you are like, I haven't done mathematics in a while. I'm not really sure. 24 oxen, okay? Now, that would have meant, that would have been almost unheard of, actually, at that time in Israel. See, that means that Elisha's family was incredibly wealthy. See, in those days, if a family had one ox, then they were an affluent family. If a family had two oxen, then they were even wealthier. And so having 12 yoke of oxen, 24 oxen, it meant that Elisha has come from immense wealth. And so what Elijah is asking Elisha to do is actually quite a sacrifice, an enormous sacrifice. Because if Elisha just keeps doing what he's doing, he's set up financially for the rest of his life. But God tells Elijah to go and ask Elisha to give all that up and come and follow him. And Elijah knows that if Elisha chooses this life and chooses to follow Elijah, he's probably going to have a very difficult life, because following God is always very difficult. And Elijah knows all about this. And so it would have been really easy for Elijah to say, you know, God, I think you made a mistake here. Elisha is not going to walk away from all of this and follow me. I think you've told me to go and choose the wrong guy. Would have been real easy. But see, one thing you need to know about leadership, one thing you need to know about passing the torch, is you never say no for someone else. If somebody wants to say no, then let them say it themselves. But you don't say it for them. And so if God lays it on your heart to challenge somebody to grow in some way, or to encourage somebody to get involved in some way, or to serve in some way, or give in some way, then don't shrink back. You know why? Because if you shrink back, that person may miss the adventure of their life. And it was because you didn't ask. And so never say no for someone else. You know, in our pastoral staff, every single one of our pastors who I've asked to leave their vocation and come and be on our staff and be a pastor here at the Vineyard, every single one of them, I knew ahead of time that it was going to be a big financial dip for them. They had to take a big pay cut in order to do that. In fact, over the years, some of our pastors have had to take like a 50% pay cut in order to come and be a pastor here at the Vineyard. And so I knew it was an enormous sacrifice to ask them to leave all of that, but I felt like God wanted me to ask them, and I wasn't going to say no for them. If they wanted to say no, that would be up to them. But it wasn't going to be on me. And every single one of them over the years has said yes. And I haven't interviewed all of them, but I bet every one of them would say it's been the adventure of their life. The adventure of their life. So you never know when one conversation with you may change someone's life forever. You know, author and researcher Robert Putnam, written a lot of great books, Bowling Alone and so forth, he studied volunteerism in America. Not just in churches, but all kinds of volunteerism, servanthood in America. And this is one of his primary findings. He says this, quote, "When volunteers in any organization are asked how they happen to get involved in their particular activity, the most common answer is, somebody asked me. Conversely," he says, "when people are asked why they didn't volunteer, why they didn't donate, why they didn't get involved, why they didn't give, the number one answer is, because nobody asked me." Ask. If you ask somebody to serve, I realize. If you ask somebody to volunteer, I realize they might say no. I realize that if you ask somebody to get involved, you ask somebody to seek God, you ask somebody to come to know Jesus, you ask somebody to come to church with you, you ask somebody to come to church, to come to your small group, I realize they might say no. Big deal. But if you don't ask, then they can't say yes. And they may be missing out on something that's going to change their life. So Elijah asks Elisha to follow him. And it's a big ask. And how does Elisha respond to this? He says, I have to first kiss my father and my mother goodbye. Now, we don't actually know from that answer what Elisha was really thinking. See, in Middle Eastern cultures, even today, it's considered extremely rude to say a direct no to someone. You know, it's different in our culture. But in the Middle East, even today, that's a rude thing to do. And so by Elisha saying to Elijah, I need to first go and kiss my mother and my father, he could be asking for more time to think about this first. Or maybe it's just a polite way of evading the question. You know, we're not really sure. But what does Elijah respond back to Elisha? He says back in verse 20, go on back, but consider what I've done to you. He said, I'm not going to pressure you in this. This is your call. And then there's going to be some time while Elisha is trying to make a decision. And what does Elijah have to do during this time? He has to wait. I mean, he's the number one prophet in all of Israel, and he's going to have to bring all of his activities to a halt while Elisha makes a decision. See, I want you to know, there's always a cost in building into the lives of other people. Always. It's never convenient to do it. It's never smooth. It's never easy. That's just the way it is. There's always a cost. And you need to know that up front when you begin to try to invest your life in other people. But I want you to notice one thing Elijah doesn't do here. Is that Elijah, when Elisha says, you know, basically I need to think about this some more. I'm going to go kiss my father and my mother. Elijah doesn't say to Elisha, oh, it's not a big deal. You can do this. Just come and follow me. No, he doesn't do that. And that's really important. Because when you pass the torch to other people, never minimize what you're asking of them. You need to be honest and upfront about that. And you know why? Part of the reason why is because nobody sacrifices their life for an easy vision. Nobody sacrifices their life for an easy vision. Max DePree said it like this, never insult someone by asking them to do an easy job. And Elijah doesn't. It's a big ask. Now I want to flip this around for a moment, and I want us to look at this situation from Elisha's life, his point of view. Elijah asks Elisha to basically come and follow him around. Now remember, Elisha's the man. He's going to inherit all this wealth. And so in order for Elisha to do that, he's going to have to humble himself. And he probably had to wrestle with thoughts like, you know, why would I want to come and be a junior partner in this relationship? I mean, here I am. I have it made. I'm the man. Why should I go and sign up to be a junior prophet? And so I want you to know, there's always some humility that's required on the part of both people. And I look around our church, and I think it's filled with potential torch passers, both Elijah's and Elisha's. And when somebody says something to you like, I see a gift in you, I see potential in you, you know, I think God wants to use you, I think you'd be really good at this, so why don't you come and watch me while I do this? And learn from me. See, in order to say yes means that you're going to have to humble yourself some. And so Elisha does. He humbles himself and he says yes. Back in verse 21, then he went with Elijah as his assistant. He gives up all this wealth And he says, okay, I'll come and be your servant. Now, here's a question for those of you who are looking for someone to build into you. You know, we get asked that a lot in our church. You know, is there somebody in your church who can mentor me? Is there somebody in your church who can invest in my life? Is there somebody in your church who can disciple me? Is there somebody in our church? You know, where can that happen? By the way, the best place that happens is in a small group. And so if you're not already in a small group, that'll never really happen for you, at least here at the Vineyard. But if you're looking for someone to invest in your life, one question you need to ask yourself is this: do I have a teachable spirit? Are you teachable? Are you coachable? Or, truth be told, are you just sort of a know-it-all? Are you defensive? Are you cocky? You know, every once in a while, somebody who asks me to invest in their life, mentor them or whatever, build into them in some way, and usually it's a pastor from somewhere, maybe here in the valley or somewhere around. And you know, if I pray about it and I think this may be God. God may be in this. I might start down that road and have a conversation with them and talk with them, meet with them or whatever. But oftentimes what happens is I'll meet with this person and all they want to do is talk about themselves the whole time. I mean, they said that they wanted me to mentor them and yet they don't take a breath for an hour. And so here's some wisdom for those of you who want somebody to invest in your life. When you're with that person, every once in a while, stop talking and allow them to actually speak into your life. That's just a little wisdom there. Now, part of what made this relationship between Elijah and Elisha so powerful is that neither one of them said, you know, I have to be the man. I have to be the prophet. I have to be the star. No, they became passers of the torch because they both had humility in this. And their relationship grew into a thing of beauty. Well, Elisha ends up walking with Elijah as his assistant for we don't know how many years. The Bible isn't clear about that. But the end of the story is great, where they actually pass the torch. If you're in 1 Kings, skip up to 2 Kings chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel." Now, we're not exactly sure how much each of these guys knows about what's going to happen. We do know that they both have an inkling that Elijah's time on earth is drawing near. And so Elijah begins this strange journey. He says to Elisha, "Stay here because the Lord has called me to go to Bethel." Now, they're in a city called Gilgal at that time. And Bethel, remember, everybody walked back then. And so Bethel was quite a long way away if you were going to walk there, between 7 and 10 miles. But I want you to notice Elisha's response to this. Very strong. Second part of verse 2. But Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." And so they went down together to Bethel. And when they get to Bethel, nothing really happens in Bethel except Elijah says to Elisha, "Now the Lord has called me to go to Jericho. You stay here." Now Jericho is back the exact same way they just came from, about another 7 to 10 miles. And yet Elisha says the same thing back. He says, "As surely as the Lord lives and as surely as you live, I will never leave you." And so they walk back the 7 to 10 miles to Jericho. They get to Jericho, same set of speeches. Elijah says, "God is calling me someplace. You stay here." Elisha says, "Nothing doing. I'm going with you." Now, what's going on in all this? Well, part of what's going on is that Elijah's trying to shake Elisha. And we're not exactly sure why. You know, maybe Elijah doesn't want to face death alone. Maybe he feels like it's going to be too difficult for Elisha to see him die. So maybe he wants to shelter him. Maybe it's kind of a test for Elisha. We're not really sure. We don't know. But what we do know is that Elisha won't leave Elijah. See, now they're brothers. This little rich kid is not going to leave this old prophet, no matter the cost. And then Elijah does this wonderful thing. He says in verse 9, when they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away. So Elijah's life is about to end, but he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about, Elisha, how can I serve you? What do you need from me to really soar when I'm gone? How can I help you? Now, this is another test, because Elijah could ask for something really selfish. Look what he says. Elisha replied, please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. Now, when you read this on the surface, it does seem kind of selfish, doesn't it? It's kind of like, well, however much of the Holy Spirit you have, I want twice as much so I can be twice as powerful as you. But that's not actually what's going on here, and that would have been very clear in the ancient world. See, in that day, the firstborn in a family was considered to be the heir of the family. Deuteronomy 21 talks about this. And so that meant that a firstborn would receive a double portion as the heir. He would receive a double portion of everything. And it would also mark out that person as the one who would carry on the family farm or whatever. And so to receive a double share or a double portion meant that you were going to be the heir. Now remember, Elijah doesn't have any children. And so what Elisha is really saying here is saying, Elijah, I've watched your life now for many years. I've watched your devotion to God. I've watched your heart be broken by all kinds of people. I've watched the way that you've had to suffer as a follower of God. I've seen your love for God's people. And I want you to know, I think that work is worth carrying on. And so I want to do it, no matter what the cost. But I also know that I'm not adequate to do what you've been doing. And so Elijah, could the Spirit of God that's on you, could it fall on me? I want to be your heir. And I love Elijah's response, verse 10. You've asked a difficult thing. See, Elijah knows, when you're in leadership, trying to follow God, it's a difficult thing. He says, if you're going to follow in my footsteps, it's going to be hard. Lots of difficulties. But if you see me when I'm taken away from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't. So he tells him it's going to be difficult, but then he also tells him how he can have it happen. And look what happens next, these last verses, verses 11 and 12. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, my father. Now, it wasn't really his father, but it was his spiritual father. I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel. And as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. Can you imagine seeing that? And so now, Elisha's mentor, his spiritual father, is gone. But the spirit of Elijah's God rests on Elisha. And now the torch has been passed. And if you read the rest of the story, Elisha goes on to have this extraordinary life. But of course, Elijah never gets to see any of it. In fact, there will be more miracles and more supernatural activity in the life of Elisha than anybody else in the Bible until Jesus comes. But Elijah doesn't get to know any of this. See, Elijah just has to trust that it was worth all the pain and all the effort and all the cost of his investing his life in somebody else. And one day, when Elisha is an old, old man, he will remember that moment so long ago when he was on track to just be another rich kid with a lot of options, and somebody came along and said that they believed in him and threw his cloak over his shoulders. And he'll remember that he said yes to that, and it changed his life forever. And the cloak, of course, is a symbol Because the real gift is the Holy Spirit in Elisha's life. The real gift is the presence of Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He picked 12 guys to follow him. And he basically said to those 12 men, I'm going to give you my cloak. I'm going to pass my torch. And Jesus knew those 12 guys would be a pain in his neck. I mean, he knew they'd slow him down. He knew that they would make his life a whole lot harder. He knew that they would break his heart time and time again. And yet Jesus did it anyway. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you a torch worth passing. See, the greatest torch in the history of the world was passed to those 12 men. And then it was passed to others. And then it was passed to us. And it's the only torch that matters. And so my question is, who are you passing the torch to? Because it doesn't really matter how many oxen you have. Doesn't really matter how well you carry the torch yourself if you're not passing it on to someone else. So pass the torch. That is how you impact a changing world. One life at a time. We change the world one life at a time. Let's stand. Would you bow your head with me in prayer for a moment, please? I want to ask our ministry team if you would come to the front. But if you'd maybe close your eyes, you don't have to do this, but I want you to try to connect with God right now. And oftentimes, at least for me, it helps if I try to block out the distractions. Maybe this is new to you and you're like, I don't really know how to connect with God, Brian. That's okay. Just do your best. Just try to open your heart to God right now. Because He's here. And if you're new to our church, one of the things we do at the end of our services is we always give an opportunity for people to respond to God from their heart if they would like to. And that's what this is. Because I believe God has been speaking to many of you this morning through the Scriptures. And if He's been speaking to you, then you need to respond. And I don't know exactly how God may have been speaking to you. But I think for some of you, He's been speaking to you about a particular person that He wants you to begin to intentionally invest in. Somebody that you could pass the torch to. Somebody you can begin to raise up. You know, maybe He's been speaking to you as a mom or a dad about being more intentional about the way that you invest in your the lives of your children spiritually. If that's the case, you just need to say, yes, God, I want to do that. Help me. Give me wisdom. Give me resources. Maybe speaking to you as a small group leader. Maybe you've been doing really well carrying the torch yourself, but you haven't really been intentionally trying to pass it. Maybe God is laying on your heart somebody in your group right now that He wants you to begin to invest in. You just need to say, yes, Lord, give me wisdom how to do this. Maybe it's someone you're working with in children's ministry that God is highlighting right now, or youth ministry that He wants you to invest in. Just, yes, Lord, I want to be someone who passes the torch. God, we open our hearts and minds to You and ask You to come, Holy Spirit. Have Your way. We want to be people who run with the torch really well, but we don't want to die with the torch. God, we want to pass it on. Help us to do both well. You know, maybe there's something else that you'd like someone to pray for you about this morning. You know, we always pray for people at the end of our services. We believe that God heals people. We believe that God releases people from demons. We believe God breaks the power of addictions over people. We believe God blesses financially. If you have a need of any kind, we would love to have some of our ministry team members here at the altar lay their hands on you and pray for God to break in this, the age to come, to break into this present evil age and bring what you need. And so before you go, if you'd like someone to pray for you, please just come to the altar and find one of these people. If you're a guest, so glad you've come. I'm going to continue this series next weekend, Impacting a Changing World. I hope you'll come. On the way out, though, if you're a guest, we have a small guest welcome that we'll have some pastors and leaders in our information center in the lobby. It takes just a couple of minutes if you'd stop by there. But before we go, let me just pray a blessing over you as you go your separate ways. Lord, thank you for your presence here this morning, and thank you for the different decisions and commitments that you've been speaking to us about and we've been making this morning. And I pray for all my friends as they go their separate ways today, God, that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you'd cause your face to shine upon them, you'd be gracious to them. You'd lift up your favor to them, Lord, and you'd give them your peace. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, before you go, say hi to some people around you. If you don't know them, introduce yourself to them. Have a great day. See you soon.